Pastor David has been on vacation and he'll be back next week, but it's my privilege to share God's word with you this morning. We, as you heard, have been in the book of Galatians over the summer, and we're heading into the home stretch of the book of Galatians, and today we're going to be talking about Galatians chapter 5. I thought that I would start out this morning by making a confession. And I hope you won't be mad at me. But I'm not really a dog lover. But I appreciate those people who are. Okay? And I have a lot of them who are around me. All right? Like my secretary, my administrative assistant in the office right next door to me has two dogs that she considers to be just like her children. And my eldest son, they have a dog every time they come over to visit. The dog comes with them because he's part of the family, right? And our next door neighbors, they have a dog. And so when we're sitting there at dinner time, I see them every night. They walk by with their dog on a leash. Think to myself sometimes, I wonder how the dog likes being on the leash. Probably likes being out of the house, but I'm not sure how he likes being on the leash. Probably would like to run free out there. But they got him on that leash because they want to make sure he heads in the right direction, want to make sure he doesn't run out into the street, get hit by a car and die, or run around and do things like bite other dogs. A couple of weeks ago, we went to Avila Beach. There's a sign there that says no dogs off leash, you know, and there were a whole bunch of people, and somebody let their dog off leash. It was running all in between everybody, and people out there were yelling out, "Get that dog back on the leash!" And I was thinking, that poor dog, he probably would like to be up the street, not too far, to the dog beach, right? Where you can take the leash off and you can run in complete freedom. And that's actually what the sermon is about today. Our series is called Set Free to Live Free. And in dog terms, this is what the chapter that we're going to study is about. You have been let off leash. Why would you ever want to go back on? Just don't use being off the leash to bite each other. That's it. That's the whole message. Okay? So if you didn't get a good night's sleep last night, you can go. You've already heard the talk. Now, we're not dogs, so I think it would be helpful for us to look at this in human terms and to maybe dig a little bit deeper into what the Apostle Paul is saying in chapter 5 of Galatians. But I thought because this is a transition point in the book, it might be good for us to go back and review. Not only review what is in the book, but to review what the book is about and why that's so important. This book is addressing a question of how is it that people can get right with God? How can they make things right with God? Now, there's an assumption behind that question. There's an assumption that things aren't right. And I don't know, maybe there are people around who they're not even aware that things with God aren't all that right. Or maybe they don't even care that things with God aren't all that right. But you are not among those people. Because the reason that we come here is we are concerned with wanting to make things right and to have things right with God. Now, there's actually another question that we probably should ask even before how do we make things right with God? And that is, why do we need to make things right with God? And that is, as I said, because things aren't right. And in order to understand why that is, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. So let's do that. In the original creation, God created the man and the woman to live in a relationship with him. The Bible tells us that they freely walked in the evening and they talked. And there were some parameters that were on that relationship. And the man and the woman broke faith. They didn't follow the plan. And so what happened as a result of that was the trust in the relationship was broken. And everything that follows in the Bible is about the restoring of that trust. Now, the Bible tells us that God, his eyes go back and forth throughout the whole earth, looking for those people whose hearts are completely his, so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. He's looking for people that he can trust to trust him. And one of the people that he found when he was on that hunt was the man Abraham. Abraham seemed like, and actually proved to be, a man who would trust God. God actually vetted him. He put him through some tests. Some of those tests he failed. Most of those tests he actually succeeded. And the ultimate test that God put him through, that he succeeded in, was the test to see if he would trust God to make a provision for his own sin and his own shortcoming. And he believed that God would indeed make that provision. And so God said, I have found a man of faith, and from him I want to produce a people of faith. And so he made a promise to this man Abraham and said, I'm going to make a family from you. I am going to give you children. I am going to make your children like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. I want a people of faith just like you, a people who trust me to trust you, that I can trust to trust me. And as a sign of this agreement that I have with you, I'm going to give you the sign of circumcision, and I want all the males in your believing family to be circumcised. And so they were. And the story goes on that God gives Abraham a son. His son is named Isaac. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob wrestles with man. His name is changed to Israel, wrestles with God. And Israel becomes the father of 12 sons, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. They go down, his sons go down into Egypt because there's a famine, and they actually multiply while they're down there and become a great nation. And the Egyptians are afraid of them. They're afraid that they'll take over, and so they enslave them. And that physical slavery of the Israelites becomes a symbol of being enslaved to sin, that we actually are enslaved to sin and we need to be delivered from that. And so God delivers his people out of physical slavery as a picture that he's going to deliver them out of spiritual slavery, and he does that through the deliverer, Moses. Moses takes them into the wilderness, and the purpose of the wilderness experience is to vet them just as God had vetted Abraham, to see if they would be people who would trust in him. If he could trust them to trust him, they don't do very well. And so God takes them to this mountain called Mount Sinai, and he gives them some laws. These laws are to help them to live in relationship with one another and to live in relationship with him. They're kind of like how to keep you from going south and how to help you get back on course when you do. And there are three sets of laws. First of all, there's the moral law. This is the how to live in healthy relationships. Secondly is the dietary law, which is to help you to live physically healthy. And then there are the ritual laws that are help you to live spiritually in your relationship with God. And there are some festivals, and there are saints to remember, and there are ways to worship. And all of these things are designed to help the people live with God and to live with one another in a meaningful way. Well, as the people receive the law, and as they become part of this family, they begin to make two false assumptions. The first assumption is that the family relationship is based upon blood, ethnicity. When it was never intended to be that way, it was to be based upon faith. And so they look at themselves as exclusive. In fact, they even look down on the Gentiles. But God told Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And they also make a shift. And they begin to think that the way they're going to be made right with God is by the keeping of these laws, without realizing that the original intent was that we are made right with God by trusting in him. Fast forward to the coming of Jesus. Where Israel is the collective son of God, Jesus is the begotten son of God. He also goes down into Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. He also goes into the wilderness where the Father vets him as the son, and he passes all the tests. And he doesn't just need to make sacrifice of lambs and bulls to satisfy and pay the sin offering for sin. He sacrifices himself so that when John sees him coming from the wilderness, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He becomes that other son that does it right. And he also becomes that other deliverer, that instead of like Moses delivering you from physical bondage, he is the one who delivers you from spiritual bondage. And now we are made right with God by trusting in his son, Jesus Christ. Along comes the Apostle Paul. He doesn't quite agree with this message. He agrees with keeping the law and all of the Jewish traditions, and so he starts persecuting all of the people that are preaching this, until Jesus appears to him on a road one day and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" and calls him and says, "I have made you a chosen vessel. You are going to take the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to all of the Gentiles." And he does. One of the groups of Gentiles that he takes that message to is the Galatians. And that's the setup for this book. He tells the Galatians about how they can be free in Jesus, how they can be brought into the forever family of faith. And he says, "You believed, and you received the Holy Spirit, and you were on the right track. And then something happened. Some people came along, and they told you that Jesus is not enough." And that brings us from the backstory to the book story of the book of Galatians. How'd you like that whole Bible in 5 minutes? Now let's look at the book. The book is divided into three parts, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, chapters 5 and 6. In chapter 1 and 2, he makes the argument about his own authenticity of the message that he is bringing and his own personal assignment and argument. He says, "I received this message of salvation in Jesus not from other people. I didn't hear it in the newscast. I got it directly from Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that spoke to me, and he's the one that called me. I also got my training from him. I went to the wilderness for 3 years, and he taught me. He taught me how all of the things that I had been taught as a young Jewish boy and as a Jewish man need to be reinterpreted from all of those traditions that I had experienced and to be understood as pointing to Jesus and who he was and the redemption that would come from him. And after my training, I went to meet with the apostles. And the apostles said, 'Yes, we affirm your calling to the Gentiles. And yes, we affirm you and your message of salvation through Jesus Christ.' And so he went and he proclaimed that message. And he reminds the Galatians that his message was this: if you try to keep the law, you are cursed. But Jesus became the curse of the law for you, so that through him, you can be made right with God. Jesus is enough. You don't need anything else." And then he argues from the Bible to make his point and to affirm his point in chapters 3 and chapter 4. First, he argues, look at Abraham. Was Abraham justified by the law? No, Abraham was justified and made right with God through faith, through trusting in God, through trusting in the promise of God. The law didn't come till 430 years later. How could he have been made right with God through the law? Well, then why was the law given? The law was given to do something that needed to be done temporarily. The law was given in order for us to understand what was the standard of performance that God had for us if we were going to attain salvation and being made right with him through our own works. And because we saw what that standard was, we came to the realization that we could not do it, and we actually fell short of that. And that is what sin is: missing the mark, falling short of the standard that God has for us. The law revealed to us that we were sinners. The law also revealed to us the way that we should be, and that there was going to be another way to come later on, and it held our hand, so to speak, to prepare us for that other way that was coming, the way of Jesus. And also, you need to remember that it is not the blood family that makes a difference. It's not being raised as a descendant of Abraham. It is not being circumcised and the law. It is being a member of the faith family that makes things right with God. It is trusting in God and trusting in Jesus. It's always been about restoring the lost trust between us and God. Even Abraham himself had to learn this lesson that it's not about what I do, it's about what God does. you remember that God had given him a promise. This was the story from last week that Gina told us. God had given us a promise, given him a promise, I'm going to make of you a great nation. His wife was beyond childbearing. How was this going to happen? He thinks, I'll help God out. I'll have relationship with her handmaiden, a slave. And so he does, and he has a son, and that son is named Ishmael. And Paul uses this as the illustration of the law, trying to do things, trying to fulfill the promise of God by doing it our own way. And instead, Abraham had to learn that he should wait for the promise of God, which was the promise of Isaac that God fulfilled later on, and the one through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed in the coming of the Messiah later on. This is the backdrop for chapter 5. Chapter 5, he now transitions from this idea that you have been set free to the idea of you need to live free. And that's the theme of our series, is it not, in Galatians? Set free to live free. Everything that we've studied up to this point is the set free part. Where we're going right now is the live free part. And he says in Galatians chapter 5, two things. You have freedom. Don't lose it by going back and serving the law. And don't abuse it by using it to serve your own sinful nature. Use it to serve other people. With that as an understanding of the background of chapter 5, let's dive in and see what he has to say. Chapter 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. He's summarizing everything that we've talked about so far. He's summarizing the first four chapters of the book, and particularly these last two. I have argued and I have shown you that you have been set free. So Christ has truly set us free. Second part. Now make sure that you stay free. You have been set free to live free. How are you going to do that? Principle number one, don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Now, Paul is going to repeat this idea that he had earlier, but he's going to crystallize it, and he's going to make a distinction between what some people have called the do approach and the done approach to being made right with God. The do approach is following the law, following all the do's and don'ts in order to make ourselves right with God and to please Him. The done approach is not to trust in those things, but to trust in what Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross to pay for our sin and to empower us to live the life that the law never empowered us to live. He describes the do approach in verses 2 to 4, and he describes the done approach in verses 5 and 6. And one of the things that he also wants us to understand is that these are mutually exclusive. You cannot have a foot in two camps. It's either the do camp or it's the done camp. There's no middle ground, so make your choice. I'm going to lay it out clearly for you what this choice is. And so he shows us both of these. And what he does is he shows us that if we choose the do side, this is what the relationship that it gives us to the law, and this is the relationship that it gives us to Christ. And if we choose the done side, this is the relationship that it gives us to the law, and this is the relationship that it gives us to Christ. So let's look at these verses first. Let's look at the do approach. The do approach ties you up. The done approach sets you free. The do approach, verse 5:2. Listen, watch for the if yous here, three of them. 5:2. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision or following the law to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. So let's first of all look at what happens when we follow the do approach and what our relationship is to the law. The relationship is this. You have to get circumcised and you have to obey every single solitary command in the law. You can't fall short of breaking any of them. He has said this earlier in the book, Galatians 3:10. Those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. Okay? Now, there are two practices that the Jews had that I think are illustrative of this, getting tied up in the law. And the first one has to do with what's called the tefillin, or the phylacteries. And I have a picture of a Jewish man who here has the phylacteries on. You can see that they're tied around his arm and they're tied around his head. Some of you may be familiar with these, some of you may be not. What they are is they're an attempt to fulfill the command of the scripture in Deuteronomy 6:8 that said, tie the laws as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. So they made these little leather boxes and they attached them with leather straps, and inside of these boxes are small parchments that are inscribed with parts of the law. And they literally are doing what the scripture says. They tie them to their arms in such a way that it makes them close to their heart, and they tie them to their hands that makes them close to their hands, and they tie them to their head that makes them close to their head. Now, there's nothing wrong with the symbolism of this. It's actually pretty great. I want the law of God on my mind. I want the law of God in my heart. I want the law of God in my life. But the promise is, what does trying to keep the law do? And I invite you to simply look at the picture. It ties you up. It ties you up. Now, they had a second practice, and the second practice was the tassels that were on their garments. And the Old Testament had told them, throughout the generations that come, you must make tassels for the hems of your clothing and attach them with a blue cord, and the tassels will help you remember that you must obey, keyword, all the commands and to be holy to your God. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, the tassels were probably on their garments, but later on and even today, the tassels are on the prayer shawl. And so this is a Jewish prayer shawl, and you can see that down at the bottom of it, there are tassels. And these tassels are put together in such a way and tied in such a way that they come up with the number of 613. Why do you think? Because they counted up all the laws in the Old Testament, in the Torah, and there were 613 of them. And Paul's saying, you have to keep every one of them. Now think about this for a minute. If I were to call for three people and say, I'd like you to come up here this morning and I'd like to have you quote for me the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of you could quote the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of us can keep the Ten Commandments, let alone 613. Paul is saying, if you want to go the due way, you have to keep all 116, and you can never break them. That's your relationship to the law. And what is your relationship to Christ if you choose the due approach? The relationship to Christ is that Christ is of no value to you. You have no relationship to Christ. You've been cut off from Christ. All this grace that he had available to make available to you to live under is of no value to you. You have fallen away from that grace. And so Christ is of no benefit. You derive no benefit from what he did because you've decided to make it all about you. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul has said, this is why I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In the due approach, it's all about the law, and Christ is of no value to you. So now let's look at the done approach in verses 5 and 6. He says, in contrast to that due approach, we are the done approach. We who live by the Spirit wait eagerly to receive the faith of and righteousness that God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit of being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important is expressing itself, faith expressing itself through love. Our relationship, if we choose the done approach, what is our relationship to the law? Well, the law is of no benefit to us. We have no relationship to the law. It's of no value. It doesn't matter whether we're circumcised. It doesn't matter whether we're uncircumcised. It's all irrelevant. It's all based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, not what we do for ourselves. So there's no relationship to the law. In contrast, in the done approach, what is our relationship to Jesus? Our relationship to Jesus is that we place our trust for being made right with God in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, where he went and he paid the penalty for our sin, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life that we found out under the law that we were not able to live. And so we, by faith, receive the righteousness that Christ has to give to us rather than trying to earn it on the basis of our own good work. And we express this trust in Jesus by living our life out in loving others for him. So here's the question. This is the question to the Galatians. This is the question to us. This is the question of the Bible. Is it going to be do or is it going to be done? And many people have come to that decision point in their life and they have crossed over from the do approach to the done approach by praying a simple prayer. We call it the sinner's prayer. Maybe some of you, I know many of you have prayed it, maybe some of you haven't, and you want to. Here's what it goes like. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I haven't lived up to the expectations that you have for me. I haven't even lived up to the expectations that I have for myself. But I thank you that through what Jesus did on the cross, the payment for my sin has been taken care of. And I realize that you want me to trust you to make me the person that you want me to be. And so I invite you to come into my life right now. I'm going to live my life as a life of trust and dependence on you. Thank you for what you've done. Amen. And we start a new life and we start a new direction. And so I hope if you've never prayed that prayer that you'll do it. So the Apostle Paul has showed us now, don't go back to the law and don't get tied up when you have been set free. And now he changes metaphor and he talks to them, he commends them on the way that they originally believed and they started on the right path, but how they have been hindered on that path. And in verse 7 he says, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing these false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who wants to be or has been confusing you. He says, you've been running the race. Now, in the Bible, and we even use it ourselves, running the race is a symbol for how we live our life. It's a metaphor for that. Paul, at another time, he says, I've run the race. I've finished the course. He's talking about how he lived his life. And so he's saying to the Galatians, when you believed in Jesus, you started living your life in the right way. You started running the course in the right way, but somebody's knocked you off course. Somebody's gotten in front of you and put some obstacles in you. It wasn't God. It wasn't me. Who was it? It was these false teachers that have come in. And they're teaching you this do way that is so far from what God wants for you. And you need to be careful of that. Because this false teaching is like leaven. Now, you know what leaven is? Leaven is like yeast. We don't bake very much anymore, so we don't know what yeast is like. But they did. Yeast, you put in a little yeast, and pretty soon it's through the whole loaf. And it makes the loaf expand, right? He's saying, this teaching, if you don't watch it, it's small now, but it's going to come in, and it's going to take over your whole life. It's going to take over your whole community. Everybody's going to be under bondage if you follow this false teaching. So you better stop it. You give these guys an inch, they're going to take a mile. It's like a cancer. It metastasizes. We need to get rid of this thing, okay? And some people have said that I'm the one that's teaching this, but I'm not the one that's teaching this. Verse 11, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say that I do, why am I still being persecuted? I'm being persecuted like I used to persecute the people who believed this. So I'm one who is on the believing side, the trusting side. He says, I'm one still being persecuted, and if I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. They're offended because of what I'm preaching. And so he says, this is what you need to understand. There's no middle ground. It's all or nothing. Don't let this little thing get in and start to spread. It's going to take over your whole life. You're going to be in bondage in your whole life. You need to cut this thing out. And while I'm talking about that, I have a little wish for these guys who are teaching you that. This is quite a verse, 12. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Translated. Those who want to make you go all the way in following the law and cut you off from Christ, I wish that they would go all the way with their circumcision and castrate themselves. There. That's how serious this problem is. You need to get it out of your life. You need to get it out of your community. You need to live free. You need to stay free. Don't get tied up in the law. Don't let this false teaching become part of your life. And so now, having challenged the Galatians not to lose their freedom by becoming a slave to sin, he now goes off and he wants to challenge them not to abuse their freedom by becoming a slave to sin. A slave to the law. He wants them to not to be a slave to sin. And the implied question that he's going to ask is this, and it's a logical one. Okay, now I'm free from the law. Does that mean that I can go out and do anything that I want to? The answer is no. The reason that God gave you your freedom is not to go out and sin. The reason that God gave you your freedom is to go out and serve. True freedom is not the right to do as you please. It's the power to do as you should. And so this is what he says as he goes on in verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. You lose your freedom by being tied to the law. You lose your freedom when you use it to satisfy your old nature. With either approach, you become a slave again. The purpose of freedom is not to forsake the law. The purpose of freedom is to fulfill the law. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And Jesus lives in our lives to do the same thing, not to put us under bondage to it, but to put in our lives to fulfill it when we work in love toward one another, we'll do naturally the things that are in the law. So here's the freedom test. The whole law is fulfilled in the command, love your neighbor. Here's the freedom test. Is what I'm doing satisfying myself, or is it serving others? Is it satisfying myself or serving others? Is it satisfying my desires? Now, how can we illustrate this? I thought the best way was to look at the list of self-serving things that the Apostle Paul gives later in the passage that we're going to talk about next week when we talk about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at one of these propensities that we have with our sinful desires that we're supposed to overcome by doing the things, by living in love toward one another. And this is what he says. The very first one on the list is sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. So let's start there with sexual immorality. Sexual immorality can take many forms. It can take the form of adultery. It can take the form of pornography. It can take the form of premarital sexual relations. I'm going to talk about the latter one. And what I want to illustrate is that I want to illustrate how instead of saying we're against premarital sex, which is following the law, we should focus on following love. And we will automatically do what the law says. We need to understand, why is it that God gave us the sexual relationship in the first place? He gave it to us because he wanted to create an intense physical and emotional bond between the man and the woman who come together in that physical relationship, and it solidifies and it bonds them together in a mutually, in an exclusive, personal, intimate oneness that is shared with no one else. Now let's talk about how we approach coming to that relationship and sexuality, and we'll understand why God has given that guideline to operate in love. One of the things that we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to have a sexual relationship before marriage. In fact, in our society today, it's kind of expected. But what does that do? That's not operating in love. That's operating in selfish desire and fulfilling our own passions. Because what it does, it destroys the intimacy of the future relationship. as we keep ourselves pure, as we keep ourselves for that person, that one and only person in marriage, when we enter into that relationship, we have no hidden people in our relationship that are from that past. So preserving our future relationship comes from not having premarital sex, acting in a loving manner toward my friend that I'm considering as a partner, and I look at them and I say, I want to act in love toward you, and I want to protect your future relationship, and I want to protect my future relationship, and so we're going to save this for the marriage relationship when it comes. And that, in the same way, protects the marriage in the future, the same way that faithfulness protects the marriage in the present and keeps it a whole, one relationship in marriage. That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for us. And when we operate in love, we're going to naturally fulfill. And I find that it's much more significant, instead of looking, there's always in the Bible for don't do this. There's always another side to it. This is why. This is what God wants for you. So always look at those things in the context of not what are we against. Christians are always known for what they're against, right? Not what are we against. What are we for? And we are for acting toward one another in love. And when we act toward one another in love, we will fulfill, building the trust in every relationship that we want to build that trust in. We will realize it in all of our relationships. And the other thing that will happen is that let's go back to the dogs, okay? He goes back to the idea at the end of the verse. It will keep us, if we act in love, it will keep us from degenerating into the dog's life, where we bite and we devour one another, so that we need to be put back on a leash. So let's sum it up. God's purpose is not to make us feel guilty for all the ways that we've fallen short. Jesus has died on the cross to pay for those things. His goal is to give us hope so that we can keep from doing those things in the past. That hope is in what Jesus has done for us on the cross to pay for our sins, and what he has done to empower us to live that life so that we don't have to do anything but trust him. And that hope is found in the power to live free when he has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. So here's the point. You have been set free to live free. Don't lose your freedom by tying yourself up again to the law. And don't lose your freedom by going out there and satisfying your selfish desires and becoming a slave to sin. Learn to live in freedom through love. And all of this is fulfilled by trusting in Jesus. If you want to live free, come to Jesus and live.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted, carried far away, and precious blood is washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. Remember when we walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. And when the love spills over and music fills your mind. And when you can contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Go in peace and love from glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus. And Jesus, come Jesus, come Jesus, and live.
Let's stand. That's the message of the book of Galatians. That's really the message of the whole Bible. Come to Jesus and live. You've been set free to live free. So live that way. Now, maybe some of you here this morning, you feel bound up in some way. You feel tied up. You need to pray off those bounds, that bondage. Maybe some of you were on the do side, and this morning you stepped over to the done side, and you said, I'm going to follow Jesus and trust in him. And maybe you need some help in understanding that, or maybe you want to pray that prayer, and you need some help in praying that. We have our prayer counselors here up front at the end of the service, whatever you need prayer for. For the rest of us, let's go live in the good of what Jesus has already done for us. We have been set free to live free, so let's go and live free this week, and let's go live free this life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may God bless you and prosper you this week. Thank you. You're dismissed. See you next week.